Today's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 on page 1179 in your pew Bibles. Colossians 2, 1 through 10. And who would like to read this morning? Jean?
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are not made up here, and for all those who have not personally seen my faith, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the love that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive in philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, what an exciting day to be alive and to be here in your presence and be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And how exciting to think about the fact that through technology, even this word can go all over the world. And so it is that I would pray that my words would be your words, that they would be accurate according to your word, that they would be practical to help us in our Christian walk, that our desire would be indeed to know you better and to enter into the fellowship of your sufferings, no matter how difficult or painful they might be, that we would become more like Jesus. All to your praise, honor, and glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get going in chapter 2, verse 1, let me just read back to you verses 28 and 29 of the previous chapter. Paul, writing on behalf of Timothy and himself, says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul and Timothy had been preaching, warning, and teaching the believers in Jesus from the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he turns to pray for them. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my faith." I want to take a look at that word struggle. In the Greek, the word is agon, from which we get our word agony or agonizing. It was used in a lot of different ways in Greek times. First of all, it was used as a place of assembly for the Greeks during their Olympic and Pythian games. It also refers to a contest of athletes, as in 1 Timothy 6:12 and 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul writes about fighting the good fight of faith. Here he writes about the inner struggle he has for the Colossian and Laodicean believers who had become discouraged by the enemy's lies and schemes. So Paul is wrestling in prayer for them. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Charles Ryrie, in his note, writes that false teaching had spread to Laodicea, which was about 11 miles from Colossae. Now, the interesting thing about it is, for those of you who know the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, John writes that towards the end of the first century, the Laodicean church had become wealthy, lukewarm, uncaring, and compromising. And so it is that the devil had gotten to the believers in the churches at Colossae and also in Laodicea. And as a result of that, Paul was wrestling and struggling in prayer for them. And so what was it that he was praying about? First of all, in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The first thing that he was praying for these believers was for their encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I need constant encouragement, sometimes even on a daily basis. And it is so important for us to be encouraged by the Word of God. One of my favorite scriptures of encouragement that I pass on to other believers to encourage them is 1 Corinthians 15:58, which reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." How easy it is to give up, or to get discouraged, or feel like you're not doing what God wants you to do because perhaps there's no fruit, or no results, or no success. And yet, the Word of God encourages in the fact that as we are toiling or working for the Lord in His ministry, it is never in vain. And so as a result of it, we have to keep doing it until the Lord tells us to do something else, if indeed He does tell us to do something else. I think I've told you before, there were a number of different times along the way when I tried to escape being the pastor of the First Congregational Church of Hartford. And my friend Virgil would say, "Douglas, God has called you to be the pastor of the church up there in Hartford. He can take you out of there in a heartbeat if He wants to. Now be the pastor as long as He has called you to." And so here I am after 31 plus years, still being the pastor of the First Congregational Church and loving it, even though it is still often painful, difficult, frustrating, discouraging. But that's where, again, my hope needs to be in Christ. My focus needs to be on Him and His Word so that I am not discouraged and quit the work. Even as I get older, it's interesting to meet people around Hartford my same age who want to know, because they are retired, when am I going to retire? Well, I see nothing in the Word of God for retirement. We might shift from one area of ministry to another, but God has called us to serve Him faithfully every day of our lives as we are able to do that by His grace and by His power. So the first thing that Paul prays for is that they would be encouraged. It is the enemy, the devil himself, that throws those flaming darts of fear and doubt at us to get us discouraged. And if we are not standing on the promises of God and looking to His Word for encouragement, we will be discouraged. We will be depressed. And who knows what that would lead to? But God has given us victory over sin and death through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to do anything that we need to do for Him. And that is encouraging. So you need to listen to God. You need to listen to His Word, who He says you are in Him, and what He has given you to do, and then be about it. Secondly, he prays that their hearts would be knit together in love. So important to maintain unity within the body of Christ by loving each other, warts and all. And believe me, myself included, there are warts. And always will be in a fallen world. And always will be until these bodies are glorified. But we need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to forgive each other. And Lord willing, after this series on Colossians, I'm thinking about doing one on the one another's in Scripture. And I think I found about 35 of them that those within the body of Christ are to do for one another. That our hearts would be knit together in love. Oh, the enemy loves disunity. He loves to tear us apart. He loves to keep us apart. One of the things I try to counsel believers when they're in struggling is that they run to Jesus. That they run to the body of Christ. But then the enemy throws little thoughts in there like, you don't need Jesus. Or where is Jesus to help you in this difficult time? Or you don't need those brothers and sisters in Christ who are oftentimes critical, judgmental, and even harsh and unloving when it comes to understanding what you're going through. But that's where, again, we have to realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are united in Christ. And as a result of that, we can draw great encouragement from each other. And not everyone is the same. And I don't know how many times I have been discouraged by one comment, only to allow the enemy to take that one comment and spin it to get me really discouraged, rather than being encouraged by God and His Word and by other believers. You know, we've talked about this before, and isn't it interesting how there are times when you can remember some of the horrible things that people said to you from way back when? I hate to think about it when Rose Zinn told us that her father said to her as little children, "If you do that again, I will fillet you alive." Wow. Now, I really didn't understand that until Ray Hell took me fishing one time and then helped me to clean the fish with a fillet knife. And I thought, wow, can you imagine this little child who takes everything literally? Thinking about your dad doing that to you. And it's interesting how those things stay with us. But what about the positive things? See, that's why we have to read the Word every day. We have to allow God, what God says about us, that we are His dearly beloved. We are His children. We are precious in His sight. We are the saints. We are the holy ones. And not listen to the enemy and his lies or distractions. So first he prays that their hearts would be encouraged by the Word. And then he also prays that they will be knit together in love. That they will love each other and pray for each other. And then thirdly, he prays that they will attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. That we would grow into maturity in Christ. You know, it's so sad to read in the Word of God, and particularly in 1 Corinthians, of what immaturity will bring in a church. I mean, if you want to see a dysfunctional church, read 1 Corinthians. It was because they were immature that led them to carnality, that led them to do all of the things they weren't supposed to do towards each other. They were filled with pride, judgment. They even came to the point where the Lord's Supper had turned into this all-you-can-eat buffet and orgy in the body of Christ. That's why it is so important, and James talks about this in regards to sin. It's almost like the snowball going down the hill that gains speed and gets bigger and bigger. Same thing with sin. You allow a little lump can leaven it the whole lump, the Word of God says. And that's why when sin begins, to use a term that old Barney Fife used to use, we need to nip it in the bud. So it doesn't spread, it doesn't grow, doesn't turn into a cancer that just spreads and begins to destroy the whole body of Christ. That we would grow in the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just think about that. Christ is our treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Just look around the house sometime and see how many treasures you have, which will all pass away. Collect dust and be gone. And then think about Christ. Eternal. Our all in all. And that's why we have to meditate upon not only who we are in Christ, but who He is. One of the things they were dealing with in first century Christianity is Gnosticism, which was knowledge by a select few, also believing that Jesus was not God. And again, that's why in chapter 1, Paul gives us this beautiful Christology of who Christ is. And we need to meditate upon that. We were talking about this on Wednesday night in regards to one of the Psalms, which says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And he says, "When I consider the heavens and the stars that you have made." And it was interesting because it talked about the moon and the stars. It didn't mention the sun. Well, again, think about it. When you look up to see the sun, which you're not supposed to do directly, you pretty much see this bright light in the sky, and you see clouds, and you see blue sky. But how about at nighttime? When you're in some place, perhaps far away from the city lights, where you can look up, and on a clear night, see the heavens declare the glory of God. And think about David as a shepherd, keeping watch over his flock by night, out in the field, no bright lights, just the moon and the stars. And then he would say, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And see, that's why every once in a while we need to look up at night. But also during the daytime too. And think about the fact that God brings the sun up in the morning. And remember what Paul said in regards to the fact that He is not only Creator, He holds it all together. I don't know if you heard about this, but there is an asteroid that is coming near to the earth. Interesting enough, they call it the Beast. Larger than a football stadium. About a quarter of a mile across. Going to come close. And it's interesting because the scientists say, but it won't hit us. They don't know God. All He has to do, say the word. That thing could just hit this earth. And yet, when it goes by and it misses, if it does, do we praise God that He still has grace and mercy upon this earth and upon this nation? Or do we just throw it off like it's no big deal? He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He also controls the trajectory of the asteroids too. That's a mighty and an awesome and an excellent and majestic God. And as we get to know Jesus better, then we realize that He is all the treasure. He is all the treasure of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. And that's why it is so important to make sure that we're students of the Word of God. So many people like to read, and they read so many other things, myself included, but make sure they're based on the Word of God and glorify Him. And the more that you get to know Him, the more that you should be falling in love with Him more and more. And recognize how puny you are compared to His awesomeness and His majesty. And then look at verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. All you have to do is watch certain Christian TV stations today and you'll have a lot of persuasive preachers there preaching a false gospel, tickling your ears, telling you what you want to hear. God wants you healthy and wealthy. I just read this past week where Joel Osteen was on a Christian TV program. He said, I am not a prosperity preacher. He's worth $40 million. Wow. Could you rebut that by saying what Jesus said? The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head? Wow. That's not the Jesus that the Scriptures teach us about. But He filled Yankee Stadium to capacity. And get this, people had to pay to hear His gospel. But He's not a prosperity preacher. But He's smooth. He looks good. He sounds good. He tells people what they want to hear, not what they need. And that's a Savior, Jesus Christ, and a sanctified life in Him, which means taking up your cross daily and following Him. Paul says in verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul was away from these believers in these particular churches, but he is still with them in spirit. And I don't know about you, but I mean, when you come to know Christ, and then all of a sudden you realize that there's a body of believers in your community and outstate in the state and all over America and all over the world, and then all of a sudden you're drawn perhaps to missionaries and supporting them, and all of a sudden this little body of Christ here in Hartford, Wisconsin begins to expand, but you can't be everywhere all the time. But the neat thing about it is you can be with them in spirit as you're loving them and praying for them and as the Lord leads you to send a word of encouragement to them to be able to do that. And again, through the internet and the technology, just to think that when in a matter of seconds or minutes, an encouraging word from Hartford, Wisconsin can go to Indonesia. That's amazing. But Paul, having prayed for their encouragement and for their love for each other and for their maturity in Christ, verse 5 says, even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. In other words, even though they had been discouraged, because he is praying for them and believes that God answers prayer, he is going to rejoice in their discipline and also in their stability of their faith in Christ. And how important that is. Discipline, that word means instruction. And again, we need to be instructed by the Word of God to have a stable faith. Because just think about that. You're going to need that in a fallen world and amongst fallen people where people are going to let you down, even those closest to you. And that's why our stability is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Not in spouses, not in children, not in parents, not in best friends, but in Christ. That's our true stability, the rock of ages. And that's why we sing these things, to remind us of who He is, the rock. Then in verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Go back over to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, 10, 11, and 12. Well, let me start with verse 9. Let me remind you what Paul wrote to the Colossians. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, how do we know to do that unless we're reading His Word, where He tells us what we're supposed to do and then being obedient by doing it His way? And again, if you're not in the Word of God every day, then something else will come in. And the enemy loves that. When you miss a day or two or three or four in the Word, because he will fill it up with his lies. And again, we need to be grounded in Christ and in His Word. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. J. Vernon McGee writes, being rooted, drawing our life from Him as a tree and built up in Him, your faith resting on Him. Just think about that. You are rooted in Christ. And that is the best place to be. And notice, established or steadfast in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. As I was in my morning devotions this morning, I was confessing my sin of not being thankful enough. Because sometimes, and what I do is I type these out online, and there's a record of them, is I list my thanksgiving and then my supplication. And my thanksgiving is like this, and my supplication is like this. And there's a big disconnect there. Because we are to give thanks in all circumstances. So even those concerns ought to be thanksgivings. So that's one of the things that God is teaching me, and I've been asking Him for, that He would help me to be more thankful for who He is, for what He's done, for what He's continuing to do, and what He is going to do. Then verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Here's a beautiful list of some of Satan's best lies. Philosophy, the love of wisdom, or the love of man's wisdom. Empty deception, secret truths, known only to a select few. That's what Gnosticism was all about. The traditions of men, or religious teaching. The elementary principles of this world, and William MacDonald calls these rituals, ceremonies, and ordinances which by which men hope to obtain God's favor. Well, that pretty much sums up false religion, humanism, as well as all of the other religions outside of true Christianity. I was talking with Dodd about that this past week in regards to what happens when our children go off to college and they begin to study philosophy and psychology and things like that. And we've seen it in our own family with our daughter, Laura. You would never expect this. But she got into all of this, and the next thing you know it, it's almost like she had thrown out everything that we had taught her. She had disowned us as her parents, and she was thinking about killing herself. Only by the grace of God is she where she is today. And praise God for that, that He delivered her, that He protected her and delivered her from all of Satan's garbage that he threw out to her at college and in the world. And that's why we do need to pray for our children and grandchildren, that God will continue to protect them from Satan's lies, which aren't just out there in the college world, but are everywhere. Everywhere they are, and especially on the internet. And so it is, again, we need to try to raise them according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Philosophy, empty deception, secret truths, the traditions of men. So many religions are based on the traditions of men. And some are even based on the Word of God plus the traditions of men, which negates the grace of God and the truth of God's Word. And the elementary principles of this world, rituals, ceremonies, ordinances by which men hope to obtain God's favor. In other words, works righteousness. Let me add another one to you, and this actually might help you to understand E.T. or J.C. Most of us grew up seeing the movie E.T. or The Extraterrestrial. Well, several months ago, there was a conference on extraterrestrials. Hard time saying that one. I'll just say ETs. Over in Rome, in which 200 of the world's best astronomers and astrobiologists gathered together to discuss the subject of ETs. Here's what some of them were thinking. There is no conflict between faith and the search for life beyond this world. There is no conflict between believing in God and in the possibility of extraterrestrial civilizations, perhaps more evolved than human beings. Just as there is a multiplicity of creatures on earth, there can be other beings, even intelligent, created by God. This is not in contrast with our faith because we can't put limits on God's creative freedom. Why can't we speak of a brother extraterrestrial? It would still be part of creation. There could be other beings who remained in full friendship with their creator. One of these astronomers was suggesting that when we do encounter ETs, they may not have fallen into sin like humanity. The implications of this are staggering. Just check out what researcher Tom Horn recently had to say about this. This is an argument that they continue to make, and they're becoming more and more adamant about it, that what we know about ourselves is that we are fallen, right? But we cannot necessarily assume the same thing about our space brethren, and if they're unfallen, they're closer to God than we are. Therefore, they have a better understanding of the gospel and of the Godhead and of the nature of God. And when they started out 3 years ago, one of these astronomers was saying, I'd like to baptize an alien into the Christian faith. Well, that's not what they're saying today. What they're saying now is that they, that is the aliens, are coming here and they're going to baptize us into their faith. And it's going to require us to make changes to our knowledge, to our understanding of the gospel. In fact, some of their deepest theologians have said, perhaps everything we think we know about the gospel is going to have to be thrown out. And another prominent astronomer said, aliens could actually be the saviors of humankind. Wow. Pretty sad. Pretty stupid. But a worldwide conference with religious astronomers and religious astrobiologists not only getting in touch with ET, But baptizing, are we being baptized in E.T.'s faith and then worshiping them as the saviors of the world? Now, you're probably thinking, well, that's a little ridiculous. That would never happen. Stay tuned. I mean, I could give you a whole long list of things that I've been reading about what's going on all over the world, very similar to this, that again is taking us away from Christ and His Word. And that's why He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, Christ is God in the flesh, the Savior of mankind, and we are to worship and serve only Him. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And Paul uses that term, rulers and authorities, in Ephesians chapter 6, referring to demonic angels. And I really believe that that's where this E.T. stuff is coming from. And look out, because down the road, when Satan realizes his time is short, he'll be spinning all kinds of lies that will get all kinds of people, perhaps even Christians, sadly, caught up in it because it's new, it's exciting, it's different. But I don't know about you, my Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what's to be excited about. Jesus. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. That's where we stand in Christ. The fullness, He is the fullness of deity in bodily form. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven. He was glorified. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He is coming back again for His own. All the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been saved by His grace through faith. And in Him we have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. Even though this world looks like it is out of control, He is still in control. He is still seated on the throne. He is still coming again. And He is going to judge the world. Hallelujah. We don't need philosophy, secret truths, the traditions of men, rituals, ceremonies, ordinances, or aliens. We have what we need in Christ. So may we look to Him and His Word to maintain our unity and become mature in Him. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And oh, how the heavens declare Your glory. And oh, how You have revealed to us that Jesus is the one and the only Savior of fallen mankind. Thank You, Father, for opening our eyes, blinded by Satan, to believe all this other stuff. And for by the power of Your Holy Spirit to see the truth of the gospel, of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Lord. Father, may we not be discouraged or distracted by Satan's lies and schemes. May we look to Jesus and Your Word, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification in our marching orders, which is to love You, to love others, and to go and to make disciples. Father, no matter who is discouraged here today, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit and Word, that You would lift that discouragement, that they would recognize who they are in You, that they would grow in your grace and knowledge, that even we as a church would realize that we are complete in Christ. But may we be encouraged even when we are discouraged. May we also maintain the love and the unity that we have in Christ. May we also grow in your grace and knowledge to maturity in Christ. And Father, again, if there are any here today that have never opened their eyes to see the truth of your love as revealed in Christ as their Savior and Lord, pray that today would be the day of salvation. That they would get rid of all this philosophy and all of this empty deception and all of the traditions of men and the elementary principles of the world and forget about E.T. and focus on Christ for salvation and for a life on earth that would be filled with joy and thanksgiving because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for saving us, sustaining us, and one day bringing us home to be with you in heaven for all eternity. And all God's people said, Amen.